Thank you. You may be seated. Today, as we make our way back to our study of John's Gospel, the Apostle is setting forth an amazing truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 14, notice in your Bibles once again, notice the expression at the end of verse 14. I've underscored it in my Bible. Speaking about Jesus, it says He was full. He was full of grace and truth. That word full means to be replete. It means to be covered over. Literally, we could say that Jesus was full and overflowing with grace. When we come down to verses 15, 16, and 17, John the Baptist is issuing further witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were with us in our service last Sunday night, we saw the witness of John the Baptist earlier in this chapter of Jesus as being the light. And now he's bearing further witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying in verse 15, he says, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Understand that John's gospel is a Jewish gospel. It was written with the Jewish people in mind. And John is saying, "I bear witness of this Jesus." And as I bear witness of this Jesus, he's saying, "I was speaking to the nation of Israel and proclaiming it." So it's though he was saying to the nation of Israel, "Israel, listen up. I want you to realize that the one that I've been talking about is the one whom God promised to you. He's the Messiah of God. He's the one that all the way back in the book of Genesis, God said that would come and defeat the devil. He would defeat death. He would defeat sin. He would defeat the grave. He would bring eternal life to all who would receive Him." And John makes it clear that that one that he was bearing witness of was preferred before him. By the way, those words that he was preferred before me aren't just nice sounding words that John the Baptist made because it was politically correct to say something like that. It wasn't some little nice verbal homage of respect toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the reality of his heart. "This man, Jesus, is to be preferred before me." He would repeat those words the next day, further down in the chapter. Notice verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then verse 30, he says this. He says, "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man," here it is again, "which is what? Preferred before me, for he was before me." If you really want to understand John the Baptist's attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, look over in John chapter 3. We're in John chapter 3. Notice, if you would please, John would make these statements about Jesus in verse 30. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, John would say, "He, Jesus, must increase, but I, John the Baptist, the prophet of God, must what?" That was his heart. That was his heart. Now, when John the Baptist was giving witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand back in chapter 1, he had such a high regard for Christ. And here in John chapter 1, in verses 15, 16, and 17, as though he is bringing Christ out in the open for us to see as the one who was the bringer of grace and truth into this world. He says in verse 17 that the law came because it was given by who? Moses. But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. He lets us know in verse 16 that of the fullness of Christ we've all received. And he says at the end of verse 16, what have we received? Grace for what? Grace. That expression, grace for grace, means literally grace heaped upon grace. Those of us who come to the Lord Jesus Christ experience one blessing after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next. Because the Lord Jesus Christ just keeps heaping on His grace. We have grace for grace. And this morning I want you to understand something with me about the marvel of the grace of God that came to this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to understand the marvel of His grace, first of all, we have to understand what grace is. If you don't understand what grace is, you'll never stand in amazement and sit back in awe and just marvel at God's wonderful grace. There are a number of ways of defining God's grace. Some have liked to say that grace is unmerited favor, and there's nothing wrong with that definition, by the way, because that's exactly what grace is. It is favor bestowed from God upon us that we did not merit. That's a true definition of grace. Some say that grace is God reaching out to man in his sin. Well, there's no doubt about that. That's true. That grace is God reaching out to man. And if God did not reach out to man in our sin, we would never be reached out to. But we're not deserving of that, nor are we worthy of that. That's what grace is all about. Somebody said that grace is God's ultimate love communicated to us through Christ. God's ultimate love. Well, you can't get any greater in His love than an understanding of the fact that He sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we can think of grace in the realm of God's ultimate love communicated to us through Christ. Some like acronyms, and so they've taken the word grace, and instead of spelling it out this way, spell it down this way. And they say that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That also is a true definition of grace. However, the definition that I personally enjoy the most about grace is simply this. Grace is God showing kindness to those who deserve otherwise. That sort of seems to take grace and put it down within my grasp, within my reach. To be able to understand that grace is God showing kindness. And kindness to people who do not deserve to have kindness shown toward them. Take your Bibles and be turning with me to your right, if you would please, to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, I want you to notice a verse with me here in Titus chapter 3, page 1284. And in Titus chapter 3, notice please, in Titus chapter 3, how God declares grace. He declares them in these terms in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, page 1284. Notice what the Bible says. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." Have you found it? The book of Titus? Titus chapter 3, page 1284. Let's look at it one more time, please. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible says this, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward who? Toward man appeared." If you want to know what grace is all about, it's about the kindness of God, and it's about the love of God, and the kindness and love of God being shown or displayed toward man, toward us, toward us. Now, if you and I this morning are really going to be able to get a hold of the concept of grace, and then in turn that concept of grace is going to get a hold of us and really get a grip on our lives, first of all, we have to recognize our unworthiness in the sight of a holy God for any element of grace whatsoever. Truth of the matter is, we don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve God's grace. Now take your Bibles and let me explain to you, if I might please, the book of Exodus in Exodus chapter 20. This is just the second book of your Bible, so if you begin at the beginning, you'll find Genesis, and then flip to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20, page 95, if you have one of our Bibles that you're using here this morning, please understand here this morning that none of us, myself included, are worthy of God showing any type of kindness toward us. We don't deserve that. We're not worthy of that. And the Bible tells us here in the book of Exodus that each and every one of us have treated our Creator, Maker, God wrong in every way possible that it is to treat God wrong. In Exodus chapter 20, God, by Moses, is giving the law. He's giving the commandments. The first four commandments deal with man's responsibility toward their Creator God, toward their Holy God, toward their Redeemer God. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, the Bible says, look at it please, thou shalt have no other what? Gods before who? Me. The truth of the matter is, there's not a person here this morning that has not violated and broken that command. We have all failed to have God first in our lives at one time or another. And that command is about having God first and foremost in all things in our lives. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We failed. You look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven what? Image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. The second commandment was simply that we're not to make any graven image. And while you and I may not have bowed down before the image of an idol, there have been plenty idols in our lives. The American idol. America has her idols. And so have we. An idol is simply anything or anyone that you put in the place of God. And the truth of the matter is, we put things in God's place where He belongs. And the truth of the matter is, we put people in God's place where God belongs. We failed. We have failed our God. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We've not kept Him first. God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We've had our idols in our lives. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Scripture says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in what? Vain. Most of us here this morning have taken the most high holy name of our God and drug it through the gutter of cursing at one time or another in our life. And unfortunately, there are probably some here this morning, no doubt, that have done that very thing sometime this past week. And you think God should love you? You think God should treat you kindly? You take His name and use it as a curse word? You drag it into the gutter? And then notice, if you would please, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it what? There was to be one day out of the week that the Jewish nation was to take and set it aside unto God. For us Christians, there's a day of the week that we take and set aside for the Lord. We don't call it the Sabbath day, we call it the Lord's Day. It's the day that we come together to worship God. It's a day that is set aside, it's sanctified, it's God's day. We're to honor God in that day. And yet, how many of us have taken that day and used it for our own pleasures and our own desires? I'm simply pointing out to you this morning, based upon what we find from the Word of God, that we have treated God wrong in every way there is to treat God wrong. We have failed. See, the truth that I'm trying to get across is found in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3. Turn there, if you would please, the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans would sum it up like this, very familiar verse, but let's take a look at it, page 1194. In Romans chapter 3, God would sum our condition up before Him like this, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, where the Scripture says, "For all have what? Sinned." And notice it doesn't stop there. It says, not only have we all sinned, but we have come what? Short of the glory of God. When it talks about coming short of God's glory, that means that none of us measure up to God. None of us are as good as God. If you were to take God's holiness and His righteousness as a standard to which we are to attain, all of us have come short. We've sinned. We've missed the mark. And because we've sinned, and because we've missed the mark, now you've got to understand this. We'll never appreciate God's grace. And God's will never get a grasp on God's grace. And God's grace will never get a grip on us unless we understand that we have offended a holy God, that we have treated Him wrong in every way there is to treat wrong, that we don't measure up to some little standard that we want to set and think that, well, God ought to be good to me and God ought to be kind to me because I'm different from everybody else. No, God says we're all in the same condition. We have all sinned and come short. We've fallen short, far short of the glory of God. In fact, our sin has taken us so far short of where we ought to be and where we need to be that God says our very best in His sight is nothing but a filthy rag. Take your Bibles, let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. In Isaiah chapter 64, when we get there, we'll look at verse 6. It's on page 768 if you need a page number. In Isaiah chapter 64, the Bible makes this statement in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. How true it is. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing." It does not say that some of us are as an unclean thing. It does not say that a few of us are as an unclean thing. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. And in verse 6 he says, "And all our what? Righteousnesses." The very best that we have to present to God. He said, they're nothing but what? Filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, instead of taking us to God, have taken us how? Away from God. Are you beginning to understand what I'm trying to get across this morning? Truth of the matter is, none of us deserve anything from the hand of God other than condemnation and judgment. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's kindness. If God, like He did in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, opened up the earth right beneath our feet this morning and swallowed us all up in judgment, and if we all perished and spent eternity in the everlasting lake of fire, the eternal hell, where the fire, the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, we would all be getting exactly what we deserve. We have earned those wages. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And if we don't understand what we deserve, we'll never understand His grace. You see, to really get a hold of God's grace and to let God's grace get a hold of us, we must first recognize our unworthiness in the sight of a holy God. But then if we're going to get a grasp on grace and let God's grace get a grasp on us, we also have to come to recognize the kindness of God towards sinful mankind. The kindness of God towards sinful mankind. You know, do you realize that God is kind in loving you? God does not have to love any one of us, but He is kind in loving us. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, page 1324. God does not have to love us. Look how He treated us, or how we treated Him, not how He treated us. Look how we treated Him. We treated Him wrong in every way there is to treat Him wrong. Even some here this morning, no doubt, and violated His righteous, holy standards throughout this week. We deserve nothing more than God's condemnation. We deserve nothing more than the judgment of God. And yet God, in His kindness, loves us. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, herein is love. You want to know what love is, true love is? Here it is. Not that we love God, but that, look at it, beloved, so that He loved who? Us. You know, if God's love was like many of our love, we wouldn't be loved. We get mistreated by people and we don't want to have anything to do with them. We don't want to be near them. We don't want them to be near us. In our hearts and our minds, we say things like, well, if they're going to treat me like that, then... And you can just fill in the blank. So if God's love was like our love, God wouldn't even love us. But God, in His grace, showed us what love was by loving people that were unlovable, by loving people who were unkind, by loving people who the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. That's grace. You see, grace is seen in God's kindness in loving us. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. That's grace. Kindness as seen in God loving us. But then if you want to understand something about His grace, you have to see kindness as seen in God sending His Son to die for us. For verse 10 goes on to say this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved who? Us. And He does love us. And notice the Bible says, and He sent His who? Son to be the what? Propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is just a long word. It's sometimes difficult to pronounce, but it simply means it is a complete satisfaction. A full, final, and complete payment for our sin. If Jesus Christ had not come to the cross and reckoned there on our behalf a complete payment for sin, a full payment for sin, a final payment for sin, then the debt has gone unpaid and we must pay it. For we're the ones who have owed the debt. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came and made a full, complete, and final payment. Look over in chapter 2, if you would please. Same book, chapter 2. In verse 2, here we have the sinless, innocent Son of God dying in the place and on behalf of those of us who were nothing but sinful and guilty and evil in God's sight. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, and He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. He's that complete payment for our sins. He's that full payment. He's that final payment for our sins. And the Bible says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the... That's grace. Jesus Christ provided the way for all mankind to be saved if they but would. You see, if we're going to have God's grace, understand God's grace, and have God's grace get a hold of our lives, we've got to understand that we've sinned against God in every way there is to sin against God. We're not worthy of His kindness. We're not deserving of His kindness. Yet God in His grace shows us kindness in loving us. God in His grace shows us kindness in sending His Son to die for us. God in His grace shows us kindness as seen in God condemning His Son and letting us go free. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1250 over to your left. God's grace is seen in God's kindness in condemning His Son and letting us go free, forgiving us as sinners, but judging Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. When Jesus hung upon that cross, He hung there for 6 long hours, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. During much of that time, He was going through great agony and great suffering. Every once in a while, He would disrupt the activity that was going on around the foot of the cross, the people who were there watching, with a cry that would come out of His mouth. The very first cry that came out of Jesus' mouth from the cross of Calvary was a cry of grace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second cry that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus while hanging on the cross of Calvary was a cry of grace. Two thieves hanging on either side. You study your Bibles, the Bible says they both began to revile the Lord Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, one of those thieves came to a point of repentance. He changed his mind toward this person who was hanging on the middle cross. And he asked the Lord to remember him. And Jesus, in His grace, said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." The third cry from the cross was a cry of grace. Of all people, seeing the Son of God hanging upon a cross, there was His mother, Mary. He looked at His mother. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He wasn't saying, "Mary, look at me," for the Apostle John was standing right next to Mary. The apostle who seemed to have a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle who had the closest relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who at the supper had leaned on Jesus' breast. In His grace, Jesus was saying, "Mary, John's going to become your son." And He looks at John and He says, "Now, John, behold your mother." And there on the cross, out of grace, Jesus was thinking about the care of His mother from that day on. Apparently Joseph had died. The Scripture's silent, but Joseph's off the scene. The fourth cry from the cross of Calvary was, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Father, how can you leave me behind in condemnation and judgment and allow me to bear this wrath on my own? That's grace. He was there bearing it so that we could be forgiven. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood." Notice, please, the what? "The forgiveness of sins." Now look at this. "According to the riches, the super abounding abundance of His grace." My friend, if you're here this morning and you have the forgiveness of sins, it's because you have been the recipient of the marvelous grace of God in your life through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're not worthy of His grace. We don't deserve His grace. But God sure showed it to us. Kindness in loving us. Kindness in sending His Son to die for us. Kindness in condemning Jesus on the cross of Calvary and letting us go free. That's forgiveness. Then there's kindness in seeing and how God brings this eternal salvation to us. It's found in chapter 2 of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 8 and 9 in your Bibles, please. For by what? Grace. Can you say it a little bit louder? For by what?
Grace.
Let's do it one more time and say it a little bit louder. For by?
Grace.
Thank you. He says you're saved through what?
Grace.
And this salvation is not of yourselves. Notice he says it is the what?
Yes.
Gift of God. And then he says not of works, lest any man should. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The salvation is not based upon our works. If we had to work our way to heaven, none of us could get there. We couldn't do enough. Isn't it a wonderful thing that going to heaven is not based upon our goodness? If we're based upon our goodness, none of us could get to heaven. We can never be good enough. God says it's not of your what? Not of your works, and He also says it's not of yourselves. Isn't it a wonderful thing that going to heaven has absolutely nothing to do with us and everything to do with God's Son? That God takes a home in heaven, He takes eternal life as provided through His Son's sacrifice, not only His death for our sins, but also His burial and His triumphant resurrection on the third day. For if it weren't for the resurrection, we'd not have life. But He takes that, and according to these verses, He gives it to us by grace. It comes through what?
Faith.
Through faith. That's how we receive it. But it is the gift of God. God takes an unspeakable gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. For to have Christ is to have life. Life is found in Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He takes that and He gives it to us freely as a gift. Received in such a way that everyone on the face of the earth could receive it. We don't have to have a certain amount of money to have it. We don't have to have a certain amount of goodness to get it. It's not our performance that's going to bring it about. It is taking God at His word. For by grace you're saved through what?
Faith.
The moment we take God at His word and in faith accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God's wonderful and marvelous grace comes into our lives. From that moment on, we're saved for all of eternity. Now, if you understand what I'm just trying to explain to you here this morning, you begin to understand something of the marvel of God's grace. It's a marvelous thing. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? At Calvary. Mercy there was great. And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. So to get a hold of God's grace, and to allow God's grace to get a hold of you, we've got to understand our unworthiness in the sight of a holy God. We've got to understand God's kindness toward those of us who are sinful people. Some people think that they've actually gone beyond God's grace. They say something like this, God can't save me. God wouldn't want me. God won't save me. If you only knew what I've done in life, well, this always gets me when people say this to me. If you knew what I've done in life, you wouldn't even be talking to me. I think my eyes go open on that one. The whole concept is that people think they're too great of a sinner for God to save them. And yet there is no one who is so great in his sin that the grace of God cannot supersend. 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, just a few pages to your right, page 1274, notice, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who?" And Paul says, "Of whom I'm chief." My friend, you can take your pen or pencil this morning and you can look at that verse and say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save," and you can put your name right above that word "sinners." He came to save Chris. He came to save, put your name there, Michael. He came to save Wanda. He came to save Garrett. He came to save sinners. Sinners, of whom I'm chief. The Bible tells us that where sin did abound, God's grace did much more abound. You see, John, back in John chapter 1, and go back there if you would, please. In John chapter 1, if you've been holding your place all this time, that's wonderful. In John chapter 1, if not, page 1114. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John is lifting up for us the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, Jesus Christ is the bringer of grace into this world. Moses, it was a glorious thing when Moses received the law from God. I mean, the glory of God came down and shone upon Moses, and when he carried those stones down from the mount, his face was aglow with the presence of God. The whole mount shook. It was glorious. But when God sent his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, it was so much more glorious. And John is just lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and saying in verse 17, as the law was given by Moses, hey, grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. He sets forth the fact at the end of verse 14, as we saw it earlier this morning, Jesus Christ was full and overflowing with grace and what? Truth. And then he sets forth the truth in verse 16, and of his, Christ's fullness, have we all received. And he says, and grace for what? Grace. He's letting us know that there's an unending supply of grace and truth that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He just keeps on heaping grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Now, if you're here this morning and you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've taken God at His Word, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you're depending not upon your goodness, you're not depending upon your works, you're not depending upon your efforts, you're depending totally upon the Christ who was crucified and slain for you, buried and resurrected to bring you life. Listen, you have been saved by grace. God was kind to you. You didn't deserve it. You weren't worthy of it. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You didn't get it because God saw something in you. You got it out of His kindness and His love towards you through Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. Not only are we saved by grace, we're kept by grace. The Bible says we're kept by God's power. Once you're saved, you're not keeping yourself. I'm going to get to heaven because I'm holding on to God. You'll never make it. We're going to heaven because God's holding on to us. And He sealed us with the eternal presence of His Holy Spirit. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. Listen, if you're here this morning, you've accepted Christ, you're sustained by grace.
How do you make it through the trials and difficulties of life? By God's grace. Paul cried out to God, Lord, deliver me. Take this thorn in the flesh from me. And God's reply was, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're sustained by grace. And one of these days, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come before this event, we'll die by grace. We'll not be alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. May you prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And throughout eternity, we're going to sing of the riches and the praises and the glory of His grace. It's a marvelous thing. The marvel of God's grace. Now, one last thing before I close here this morning. God never intended for those of us who've been the recipients of God's grace to live disgracefully. Let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 5. If you're here this morning and you've been the recipient of God's grace, God never intends for those of us who by faith have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to live disgracefully to our Savior. In Romans chapter 5, page 1198, the Bible says this, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, God says, grace did much what? More abound. And so it's as though the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is thinking this thing through and realizing that people are going to say, well, if grace abounds where sin much more abounds, then is it okay for me to go on living in sin that grace may abound? And he takes us into chapter 6, and he says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And verse 2 says, God what? Perish the thought. Or as my mother-in-law used to say, forget that, Clyde. That was one of her expressions. I never asked her where she got it or why she said it. When she said it, she was making a point. And I knew her point. Forget that. Forget that. Shall we go on living in sin so that grace can abound? Forget that. That's not a right idea. In fact, to go on and live as you please after you've been the recipient of God's grace is to invite the chastening hand of God upon your life. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now you want to disgrace God's grace, God's going to bring correction into your life. He promises it. Then look, if you would please, over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. And I want you to look with me this morning in Titus chapter 2 at verse 12, page 1284. And in Titus chapter 2, I want you to realize that God's grace does not teach us to live worldly. God's grace does not teach us to live ungodly. God's grace does not teach us to live whatever way we want to live in life. God's grace teaches us to live soberly, which means to be serious about the Christian life. It teaches us to live righteously. It teaches us to live godly in this world. Notice, if you would please, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this. Well, let's look in verse 11 to get the flow of the context. For the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God is teaching us.
What's it teaching us? That denying what? Ungodliness. Say it a little bit louder. Denying what? Ungodliness and what? Worldly lust. How are we to live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God never intended for those of us who've been the recipients of God's grace to live disgracefully. And listen to me here this morning. Listen to me, men. Listen to me, beloved. We don't need a bunch of sin-loving, fun-driven, God-cursing, foul-mouthed men in this church. What we need is men who have been touched by the grace of God and are now going to manifest it in their lives before others. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need men who've been touched by the grace of God and want to live gracefully. And ladies, let me say here this morning, we don't need a bunch of unsubmissive, tongue-wagging, loose-living, soap opera-driven women in this church. What we need is women who have been touched by the grace of God and now want to live gracefully. And young people, listen to me. We don't need a bunch of disobedient, rebellious, defiant, I'm going to have it my way, children or teenagers in this church. What we need is young people who've been touched by the grace of God and now are going to live gracefully. The marvel of the grace of God. It's a marvelous thing. It is a marvelous thing. Let's bow together. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask this morning, first of all, how many of you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the grace of God has brought salvation to your life? You know, without a question, no doubt in your mind, Jesus Christ has saved you and you're on your way to heaven. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Yes. Thank you. You can put it back down. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that says, you know, I've never been saved by the grace of God. And I need to be. I need to be saved by the grace of God. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just raise your hand. I've never been saved by the grace of God, and I need to be. I wonder how many here this morning are saying, I've been saved by the grace of God, but of late I haven't been living gracefully. I've been living disgracefully. I've been disgracing God's grace. Is that you this morning? Would you raise your hand? I've been disgracing God's grace. If you're here this morning and you said, you raised your hand and said, I need to be saved by the grace of God. You can be if you'll take God at His word. If you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ right now. And you can do it right where you're sitting. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, talk to God. You don't have to say anything out loud. Just say, God, this morning I understand I'm unworthy. I don't deserve your kindness. But I believe that you love me. I believe that you sent your son to die for me. I believe that his payment for my sin and his resurrection from the grave is all sufficient to bring to me eternal life. And God, right now, right here this morning, the best I know how, I'm trusting your son Jesus to save me. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. If you'll do that, God in his grace will save you. And if you've done that here this morning, would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I just did that so I can pray for you? Is there anyone who would say that? Yes, God bless you and God bless you. I just did that, Pastor. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Anyone else? Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the marvel of your grace that you've displayed toward us in your kindness, in loving us, your kindness in sending your son to die for us.